thanks so much for tuning in today. This is our Life Church Home podcast. However you're listening, whether it's on computer or on a smartphone, we are thrilled that you're joining with us. Today, we've got Pastor Pete Wilson. He's going to open the Word of God. And I tell you what, you're in for a special treat. This message is called Plan B. If you're not familiar with Pete's teaching, he's the senior pastor at Cross Point Church in Nashville, Tennessee. He's a great friend of our house. And the message he brought particularly, I think, will help you. So I know you're going to enjoy it. Let's get it started.
So if you have a Bible, I want you to go to the book of Genesis. I'll make it really easy. Genesis chapter 37. You'll follow along. All the scripture will be on the screen. I'm going to tell you one of my favorite stories in scripture today. And it's a story that a lot of you will probably be familiar with. It's a story of a guy by the name of Joseph, all right? And I want your help, though, all right? I want a little crowd participation here, and you guys are going to help me tell the story of Joseph. So to do this, here's what we've got to do. We're going to split this room in half. And so everybody down the middle here, top, bottom, everywhere, all the way over to here, you guys are good news. And so I know you should be excited about that, all right? So when I point to you, you're going to say good news. You ready? Let's practice. One, two, three.
Yes.
All right, that's good. Now, everybody from right here over to my left, you're bad news, okay? I know. Don't take it personal. It's just an illustration, okay? It's not a spiritual truth or anything, all right? But when I point to you, you're going to say bad news. One, two, three.
Bad news.
Man, y'all were a little too excited about that, all right? Okay, so here we'll just start the story. When you start in the book of Genesis, one of the very first things you read about Joseph is that he's his daddy's favorite, which would be very good news. But his brothers are extremely jealous of him, and they hate him, which would be, yeah. But his dad makes this really cool coat for him, which would be, but his brothers rip it off of him, tear it up, and sell him into slavery, which would be very bad news. But he goes to work outside of slavery for a guy by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is a very kind of high-ranking Egyptian official, so this is a really good job. We're also told, this is just like an odd detail, sometimes the Bible throws things like this in there, we're told that Joseph is very good-looking. Very good looking. Kind of like, I don't know if you guys are familiar with this guy over here, but there's a guy by the name of Keith Urban, who's a country music artist. You guys know Keith Urban? My wife thinks he's unbelievably hot, all right? And so I imagine he looks something like Keith Urban. In reality, though, by the way, in case you've never met Keith Urban, he's actually 1 inch shorter than I am. That's a true story. That's what? Yes, it is. It's very goodness. Very goodness. All right. So, next thing you read about Joseph is, and I guess it's because he's so incredibly good looking, Potiphar, his boss's wife, tries to seduce him, which would be? Some of you look like you weren't sure on that one, but that's bad news. But he resists her, which is? But then he's falsely accused of rape and he's thrown into prison for the very thing he had the character not to do, which would be? Okay, you guys kind of get the idea here? This is his life. It's good news, bad news, good news, bad news. And it almost seems a little bit unrealistic, except for the fact that this has been your life, hasn't it? You've seen this. You've experienced this. You go through these seasons where it just seems like nothing could go wrong, and everything is great in your marriage, and your kids are just behaving so well, and financially things are going good, right? Everything is just kind of in this flow. And then the next thing you know, it feels like everything is falling apart. And you go through these seasons of good news and bad news. And so here's my question, really simple message. My question is, as those of us who are followers of God, how should we respond when we go through those difficult times? How should we respond when we go through those bad news seasons where it feels like everything is falling apart? And the real question that I want us to wrestle with this morning, if you're taking notes, maybe just jot this question down. This is something you want to go back to later. The question is this: what would you do if you were absolutely confident that there was a good God that was with you? What would you do in your life? Like, what would you do in your marriage right now that feels honestly like it's kind of unraveling? It feels like your marriage maybe is falling apart. What would you do? How would you respond to that situation? How would you respond to that marriage crisis if you were confident that there was a good God that was with you? How do you respond in your financial crisis? When things aren't going in the direction that you want them to go financially, your business isn't going in the direction that you want it to go financially. How do you respond to that? If you really believe in your heart of hearts, if you're confident that there's a good God that is with you, how do you respond when your children, maybe your adult children, are making some decisions that you know could be catastrophic in their life? How do you respond to that if you're confident that there's a good God that is with you? Genesis chapter 37, pick up this story. Verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." All right, so you don't have to be a psychologist right now to figure out that there's some really messed up family dynamics that are going on. This is one of the things that I love about the Bible. About the time I start to think that nobody's more messed up than my family, you read stories like this and you realize, oh, we are completely normal, right? So you skip down to verse 23. It says, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe that he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern. Now, the cistern was empty, and there's no water in it." Now, I believe that this is going to be a defining moment for Joseph's life. See, up to this point in his life, everything had been going the way he wanted it to go, right? He's daddy's favorite. He got everything that he wanted. So his life's going smooth. All of a sudden, now, he's been beat up. He's been thrown into a cistern. I picture him like kind of down there in the bottom of this cistern, in the bottom of this well, just kind of banging his head against the bricks, thinking, "God, why me? Right? Why am I going through this?" And he's coming to grips with what I think is one of the greatest illusions that we have in life. And one of the greatest illusions that we have in life is the illusion of control. Right? You think that you control lots of different things in your life. You ever seen one of those, I think we call them marionette puppets. Those are like little wooden puppets that have the strings on them that you kind of control. I think a lot of us view life like that. And so you think that you have a string that runs to your finances, and you have a string that runs to your marriage, and you have a string that runs to your career, and a string that runs to your kids, and you think that you have control and that you get to manipulate all those different things. But we all have that moment in life. You may be going through that moment right now where something happens and you realize that so much of the control that we think we have is actually just an illusion. You find yourself just like Joseph saying, "God, why me?" Some of you did that last night. You laid there in bed and you stared up into the darkness and you just said, "God, why me? God, why my marriage? God, why my health? God, why my business? God, why me? Like, why are these things happening to me? Why now? Right? Why do I have to go through the things that I'm going through?" And it's a really interesting dynamic, spiritually speaking. And I've found this to be true of people at all different levels of spiritual maturity. So whether you've been, let's say, a Christian for a year, or maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years, it's a very interesting dynamic. Whenever your circumstances don't turn out the way you thought that they should turn out, we're almost always tempted to jump to the conclusion that God is not with us. That's what you do. In the moment where you feel like all of life is just kind of falling apart, we automatically jump to this feeling that God has somehow abandoned us. But let me tell you what Scripture teaches. This is true from the beginning to the end of the Bible. The truth is that God is most powerfully present, even when he seems to be most apparently absent. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God is most powerfully present in your life, even when it seems like, or even when it feels like, he's apparently absent? Can you believe that he's working even when you can't see him? Can you believe that he is inside of you, doing a work and doing a ministry, even when you can't feel him? Can you choose that? That's what we call faith, right? That's faith. So you keep going in this story. Joseph gets sold by his brothers, right, into Egyptian slavery. You get to chapter 39, verse 1. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian, who's one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. Interesting phrase right there, by the way. The Lord was with him. I think it shows up 7 different times throughout this story, that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. It can throw you off for a second, can it? Because you're thinking, the Lord was with Joseph, really? Because I thought he just got beat up by his brothers. The Lord is with Joseph? What? I thought he just got sold into slavery. See, we tend to kind of think, like, if the Lord is with you, it just means that everything should be going the way we want it to go. But what you're going to see from Joseph's story, that what's most important is not so much what's happening to him, but his response to what happens to him. And you have to begin to understand, we have to begin to understand that your response to your shattered dreams in life really matters. And look at Joseph, just a snapshot. But he's in the middle of a shattered dream. And the snapshot is he's not trying to run away. He's not saying, this stinks, this isn't fair. A week ago I owned slaves and now I am a slave. He doesn't seem to have a bad attitude. We see Joseph has been stripped of his coat, but he has not been stripped of his identity. He's been rejected and abandoned by his family, but he has not stopped depending on his God. And even though life for him right now is not turning out the way he thought life was going to turn out, what we see is a young man who's absolutely confident that God has a plan for his life. This is a young man who's absolutely confident that God is with him. A couple verses down, so he left in Joseph's care. Everything that he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, kind of like Keith Urban. And after a while, it didn't say that in there. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." He refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. How then," listen to this, "how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God?" Wow. "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God, who, by the way, has not done a whole lot for me lately?" How does this guy get this, right? This is Joseph, right? He doesn't even have the Ten Commandments yet. All right, he doesn't have an accountability group yet. He doesn't really have a church yet. Somehow, in this moment, he knows what's right. Listen, don't abandon your God-given values in the pursuit of your God-given dreams. And it's so tempting, friends. It is so tempting because some of you have a dream, and maybe it's a dream to get married. Maybe it's a dream for your business to be at a certain level. Maybe it's a dream to have kids. Maybe I don't know what dreams God has put on your heart. What I do know is this, that it is so tempting when God puts a dream on your heart and that dream's not happening in the time frame that you thought it was going to happen. It is so tempting to abandon your God-given values in the pursuit of those God-given dreams. Don't do it, though. Right? Don't do it. Don't pursue your dreams and your goals and your ambitions instead of God himself. Because your dreams, no matter how amazing they may be, your dreams will always make a lousy God. Always. Worship God, right? Chase after the dream. Worship God. Chase after the dream. Now, let's be honest. Can we be honest for a second? Because I got a feeling this is the kind of church where you have a culture where you can be honest. Isn't it hard to remain faithful to God when you feel like God hasn't been faithful to you? Isn't that difficult? I mean, if you could just be honest, isn't it really hard to be faithful to God when you feel like in the moment that God hasn't been faithful to you? See, look at the story, verse 10, it says, "And then she spoke to Joseph day after day." We don't have time to get into this. This is a whole nother message for another day. But again, Joseph's already refused this temptation. But it says that she spoke to him day after day after day. Do you understand that your temptations tend to be relentless, right? It's day after day. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And one day he went to the house to do his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed." Now, if you know the story, you know what happens next. He is going to be framed and sentenced to prison for the exact same thing he had the character not to do in the first place. And this, my friends, is that moment in your spiritual journey where you start to throw up your hands and say, "Why am I even a Christian anyway?" Right? If I'm going to pray and I'm going to continue to tithe and I'm going to continue to go to Bible studies and I'm going to serve in the church, I'm going to do all these things, and yet my life isn't turning out the way I thought it was going to turn out. Right? Why do I even do this? Why do I bother with prayer? Why do I bother with generosity? Why do I bother with serving if my life's not going to turn out the way I want it to turn out? And yet what we begin to understand from God's word is that we are called to be faithful to Him even when it feels like He hasn't been faithful to us. We are called to love Him even when we feel abandoned. We're called to worship Him even in the tears. Some of you right now, you're like, "I don't know if I'm coming back to worship night tonight because I just don't feel like it. Like, life's hard right now, and I don't know if I feel like coming in and offering my praises to Him." But it's not about how you feel, is it? Right? It's what we are called to do. And it's challenging, but here's where the real growth happens in our lives.
Hey, that's all we have time for now. Next week, though, Pastor Pete's going to carry on this message, Plan B. And so now as we finish, I really pray that this message that God has brought into your world today will help you to understand God does not make mistakes. He does not make accidents. And wherever you're at in your world, the grace of God can help reach into your world and change your circumstances and help you make sense of some of the horrific things that we face in life. And so that's what we pray. If you have any prayer requests, drop us an email or even phone us here at our Life Church Home campus. We would love to hear from you. So until then, have a great week and join with us next week for the next part of this message.